1969, it was time for Joyce and me and our four small children to return to the United States from Australia. And we decided, and more than likely that was I who decided, that we would return to the United States by ship. So we set out from Sydney to arrive 30 days later at Los Angeles. A whole month on a ship. Now, you folks who have taken pleasure cruises don't understand about 30 days on a ship. Nor do you understand the meaning of the word typhoon. For it was our questionable fortune to encounter three typhoons on the way home. A typhoon, by the way, is just a hurricane in another part of the world. Those were interesting events. They were a little bit exciting. I would like to report to you that neither Joyce nor I or one of our then four children got seasick. Can't say that for the rest of the folks on the ship. A lot of them didn't show up for dinner the first night, and more of them the second night. But Joyce and I and our children managed very well. Thank you very much. Probably in part due to something called Dramamine. And you know, the ship we were on was a modern, by some standards, ocean vessel. There were several thousands of people who were on there, and the vessel, we were assured, was equipped with all of the modern devices needed to take us safely through these typhoons. My first thought, of course, is when they announced the first one was going to be encountered, well, surely we will be putting in at some port. But the captain reassured us by saying, this ship was built for the sea. If we tied up at port, it would be beaten to pieces. So we're going to stay out here in the South China Sea. And we did. And we had a good time. Well, I say all of that to say to you, what if we had been on a small sailing craft out there in the South China Sea in a typhoon? I have a strong suspicion that I would not have been as comfortable as I was on the SS Orsova. In fact, I think probably it would not have been long until I was crying, Master, Master, we perish. Luke 8 and verse 24. That was exactly the situation in which the disciples of our Lord found themselves as they tried to cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side. So I've opened my Bible to Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and I want to begin to read at verse 35. It's not a lengthy reading, but I'd like to read the entirety of the account. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let me begin with just a few general thoughts about what we've read. First of all, This is apparently at the end of a very busy day. I would suggest to you the day apparently began over in chapter 4, verse 1. And we have several great parables that are given here, other things that are said by way of teaching. But now the evening is coming, and the day is about over. The end of a busy day. In Jesus' life, there were so many events. There was so much time given to people. So many opportunities and time given to teaching. And so that was the kind of day he had encountered on this particular occasion. The day has come to an end, and he is weary of mind and body. And so it is his idea that they cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side. They sent the multitudes away, and that would suggest to me the idea that perhaps going to the other side was designed to give a little period of rest from all of these throngs of people and from the duties of teaching and such. So they set out to cross the sea. There was no preparation made, by the way. They took him as he was in the ship, Mark tells us. So we must remember that from chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus is already in a little boat, apparently using it as his pulpit. He has this great throng of people on the shore, and the only way he can be heard is to be out here a little ways from the shore in the boat, so he speaks to them from this marine pulpit. But no other preparations are made. They just go along, setting off out there to cross the sea in their little boats. But something happens while they're on the sea. We're told a great storm arose. Now, from those who have studied the geography of that land and the things that are likely to occur, we learn that the Sea of Galilee is situated in such a way that the heights on the upper end of the sea, combined with the deep ravines and canyons, work together to form a kind of funnel through which the wind would go ferociously and out onto the sea, thus creating this immediate and very sudden storm on the sea. This could happen on a clear day. I'm reminded of trips in an airplane when you're flying along and there's not a cloud in the sky and all of a sudden you hit a bump. It's called clear air turbulence. Well, on a clear day, there could be turbulence on the Sea of Galilee because of this effect from the heights and through the canyons. Well, Mark tells us that they're in this little ship and it is being swamped by the waves. In fact, Mark tells us that in verse 37, this little ship in which Jesus was, that it was now full. That's a lot of water in a little boat to have to bail. I haven't done much bailing in my life, but one time I was crossing Galveston Bay in a boat with my uncle. I was just a little boy. And we were crossing a very rough part of the bay, and it was early in the morning, but the wind was blowing, and we were going into the wind, and the waves were lapping up over the boat, and we began to have a good bit of water in the boat, and my uncle handed me a tin can and said, "Bail, Cecil." I wasn't sure whether the bail was to go overboard or for me to get water overboard, but anyway, here I am with this tin can dipping water out, and he wasn't doing anything. Then, you know, I'm sure this was for my benefit, comforting me, if you just get enough water out, everything's fine. I was scared, I'll tell you that. I was scared. Well, here they are in this little boat on a stormy sea, and lo and behold, Jesus is asleep. Now, we know from what we read here that the disciples are terrified, but Jesus is asleep. He's in the stern of the boat, got his head on some kind of cushion, and he's just asleep. And one has described this not so much as the sleep of weariness as much as it was perhaps the sleep of faith. And I like that description. And that sets the contrast, doesn't it, between Jesus and the disciples. So we come to the first question that is asked in this little narrative account. Master, carest thou not that we perish? These are experienced seamen. They recognize the danger. They know about boats. They know about wind. They know about the sea. And they were convinced that they were about to be engulfed and probably would drown in the sea. Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They woke him up. Him who was sleeping so peacefully in the stern of the boat. But the question is a good question. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Does he care? Well, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of John for just a minute. In chapter 3, at verses 14 and 15, now the question is, does Jesus care? The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Carest thou not that we perish? There's the question. Here's the answer. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But then in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is all about keeping you and me from perishing. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares, is the affirmation of a beautiful song entitled, Does Jesus Care? But also want to notice in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, there verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then the writer goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To help in time of need. Master, carest thou not that we perish? He cared in ways those disciples had no idea at that point that he did. Master, 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 carest thou not that we perish? He cares so much for you and me that he was willing to die on a cross. A horrible, horrible death. So that believing in him as the atonement for our sins, we could have eternal life. But here then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it is further assurance of the Scriptures of how much he cares about us. He cares about us for the here and now. That means, folks, he cares what happens to you right now. He cared what was happening to the disciples. It was not his desire that they should perish. He cared for them. I'm glad they asked him the question, though, because his answer to the question throughout Scripture is so reassuring to you and to me. Carest thou not? Yes, he cares. In the here and now. He cares about what's happening to me in my life today. But then he cares about me for the there and the then. Enter thou into the joy of my rest, he will say. He cares about me now. Cares about my destiny, and he'll care about me in the judgment. Then the second question has to do with the response of Jesus after the storm has been stilled and he's dealing now with his disciples. Here's what he says. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Remember, I said a while ago, these were seasoned sailors. They knew the situation very well. They knew that the little boat in which they were was probably going to sink. And the danger was that they would lose their lives there on the Sea of Galilee. There's no doubt in my mind that they were terrified of the possibility of dying out there on a windy sea. So their experience told them that we are in grave danger. Their experience told them there is really no way that we can save ourselves. The best thing we can do is wake up the Master and ask him if he's aware of the serious danger in which we are. But that leads then back to the question that Jesus asked them. Where's your faith? You see, experience often works against our belief. Belief and trust are difficult things for human beings. Belief is easier than trust. Trust is, that's a commitment. Belief, well, that's kind of an intellectual thing, but trust, that's committing ourselves to a course of action based on what we believe, but the course of action, well, experience says it's not going to work. But you see, belief leading to trust acts. Yes, it's true that experience made me say, hey, this isn't going to work. But you commit yourself to that course anyway. That's trust. That's what I mean by saying that experience sometimes works against belief and trusting, particularly against trusting. It's one thing for me to believe that a tight wire walker can string a wire across Niagara Falls and walk across that tight wire to the other side. But then it's something else when he says, do you believe I can do it? Yeah, I believe he can do it. And he does it and he comes back and says, now, I want you to come go with me. Whoa. I believe you can do it. You did it. Everything's fine. But I don't trust you to get me across. So there's the difference. Believing, trusting. And experience, well, these men were experienced. Where was their trust? Where was their faith? In fact, Jesus says, how is it that you have no faith? In the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus introduces some thoughts and words that are so familiar to us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Interestingly, in verse 5, it is Thomas who says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You see, Thomas is operating from experience. And that trust thing Well, that's a little difficult for Thomas. But the thing that is going to comfort our troubled hearts and our troubled lives, often lives that don't have a lot of peace in them, is believing in the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ and trusting that He can deliver on His promises. And that trust that He can deliver on His promises then puts us on a committed course of action designed and defined by Him for His disciples. Those of you who have known me for some time know that one of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in the 26th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4. We're talking about trust and how difficult sometimes it is for human beings to trust. Believe, yes, but trust, not so sure. But listen, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In all honesty, I'm faced with the same difficulties many are. The difficulty of trusting. Intellectually, belief is no problem for me. Got it all. I believe that I am as convinced and confirmed in my beliefs as any individual can be. But there are those times when translating that belief into trust is a little bit difficult. And then the third question that you find in this narrative is the question, what manner of man is this that the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? The disciples had seen some of the wonderful, miraculous works of Jesus. But I have a strong suspicion that they had never seen anything that would compare with what now they are seeing. And notice in the text that when Jesus speaks to the wind and to the sea, there are no strange incantations, no elaborate ceremonies, just simple language. Peace be still. In my notes, I wrote this note to myself. How helpful those words should be to you and me. Peace be still. We live in a world of storms. They swirl around us. And there are, for some of us, those days we wonder if we're not just about to sink. And it's Jesus who comes into that storm to say, peace be still. And with those words and the confidence that we have in Him, there needs to come into our lives the peace of God which passes understanding. What manner of man is this? Well, over in Colossians, the first chapter, which was read to us a while ago, we discover what manner of man this is. At verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 1, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. By Him, one translation says, all things hang together. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He is the Creator. And as the Creator, it is His to command. And when He says to the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still," the wind and the sea obey Him. Oh, what amazing things they've seen, these disciples. But now they see something that they never dreamed they would see. Three words: peace, be still. The winds stopped and the sea was calm. And seeing this beyond anything they had imagined they'd ever see creates in them an understandable feeling of awe which they have not experienced before. If we go back to the fourth chapter of Mark, look at the last verse of that chapter. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They feared exceedingly. There is awe, my friends. Awe in the presence of the power of God. What manner of man is this? Deity. God in the flesh. The great lesson I like to take away from this is that this same Jesus who can command the wind and the sea can bring peace into my life and into yours. The challenge, though, the challenge, my friends, is this: to translate belief into trust. And I accept and I recognize that that's a challenge. Mike is going to lead us in the invitation song that he announced a while ago, and he's right, it is a beautiful song. But if there are those in the assembly needing to respond in a public way as we sing this song, we want you to know that you're welcome to do so. And if we can help you, if we can assist you, we want to do that. But keep in mind, translating the belief into trust. And if you need to come, come now while we stand together and while we sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls.